Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're taking a look at the Transfiguration account this morning. I'd like to just review one verse again from that section, verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." In the name of Christ Jesus, my dear Christian friends. He believed that he couldn't have seen more clearly what needed to be done. This cult, as he saw it, was a poison. It threatened to undermine the integrity of the faith that his people had painstakingly preserved for centuries. He had to. In fact, he believed God was calling him to wipe out every last vestige of this sacrilege from the face of the earth. His name? Paul of Tarshish. And he was so convinced that he was in the right that as soon as he came by this conviction, he dedicated his entire life to hunting down and murdering every last Christ follower. Until one day, when the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Saul and said, "Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" And suddenly, Saul, now Paul, had new eyes and saw Jesus with new ears. The trajectory of his life changed in an instant. Paul experienced a paradigm shift. Paradigm shift, an important change that happens when the usual way of thinking about or doing something is replaced by a new and a different way. Throughout human history, these powerful paradigm shifts have preceded amazing advancements in science, culture, and even religion. Back in the 1500s, a man by Copernicus finally proved that the Earth was not the center of the universe. The Copernican revolution that followed, as it became called, changed the way we looked at ourselves and this world. Suddenly, we were just this little speck in a vast universe. Closely related to that, the growing acceptance at this time that the world was indeed not flat, but round, ushered in an age of exploration that again changed the world and shaped this planet that we know today. About that same time, another paradigm shift experienced by a German monk as he saw God's grace in a whole new light, sparked a reformation, again, that not only changed the church, but rocked the world. In the scripture before us today, you are invited to go up with Peter, James, and John on a mountain and experience a paradigm shift. Will it have the power to change the trajectory of your life? Now, to truly grasp this transfiguration, I think we need to start with the why. The disciples had been with Jesus nearly 24/7 for more than 2 years. Now, think of someone that you spend that much time with. You get to know that person pretty well, right? Sometimes even better than you wish you knew them. Hanging out with Jesus for that amount of time, Jesus' disciples knew Jesus, or saw Jesus, the human side of Jesus, more than anyone else. They ate with him, shared in his laughter. They witnessed his frustration at times. They watched him grow weary at the end of a long day. Yes, he had radical ideas, performed incredible miracles. Yet as amazing as he was, their struggle in the end was that when they looked at Jesus, first and foremost, they saw another man. Then Jesus began to talk about things that the disciples weren't ready to hear. dark things. If you go back to verse 22 of chapter 8, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day rise again." Now, how would you react if someone you respected, someone that you were emotionally invested in, began suddenly predicting his or her own death, and a gruesome death at that? The disciples wigged out. And so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. And there, he's going to change the way they see him. Now, this is important. The transfiguration was not a transformation. Nothing about Jesus changed. Instead, it was an epiphany, a revelation, an unveiling of the undimmed heavenly glory of Jesus. Jesus gave his disciples new eyes, eyes that could clearly see God hidden in this man. God hidden in Jesus. The theologians speak of this phenomenon as Jesus' humiliation. Jesus choosing, while he lived on this world, not to make full use of his heavenly power and glory. Jesus did this for a reason. See, if Jesus was going to be our substitute, if he's going to be our Savior, then even though he was God who knew everything, he had to be a little child who went to school so he could learn. He needed to be a young man who shared the same struggles and challenges and temptations that we do. Because if he was going to take our place on that cross, he needed to be just like us in every way, only without sin. And that's why the disciples, that's why nearly everyone failed to see who Jesus really was. He was just so much like us. But now with the trauma of the cross drawing near, the disciples needed to know Jesus on a deeper level. They needed to see his glory. They needed to hear that voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." In this transfigured moment, Peter, James, and John see Jesus with new eyes. They hear him with new ears. Suddenly, he's no longer this carpenter from Nazareth turned preacher, no longer just a rabbi and a teacher, no longer just another prophet. They see him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. By giving him this glimpse of his glory, Jesus makes it undeniably clear who he really is, and it becomes a paradigm shift for the disciples. He is not. Jesus is not someone who's going to be helplessly falling prey to the jealousy and contempt of the religious leaders. No, he is God. He is in charge. His death is his choice. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." And so this new paradigm shift will help the disciples, or will change the way the disciples see, how they respond to, and finally how they interpret Jesus' upcoming suffering and death. As heartbreaking and traumatic as it will be, now, at least to some extent, they see that God is there, he is behind it, and even though they don't understand it, it's going to be okay. Moses and Elijah are also there on that mountain. They're talking with Jesus about his departure, literally his exodus. That word brings to mind the greatest deliverance of God's Old Testament people. The exodus from Egypt was celebrated, cherished by God's Old Testament people as the most vivid picture of the spiritual rescue that God had promised them. And so here's another aspect of this paradigm shift. So when Jesus talks about his upcoming suffering and death, he's not talking about some random, senseless tragedy like we so often see in this world. Even though that's how most of the world will see it, the reality is that this is part of a plan. The plan, actually. God's love found a way to reconcile us to God. And this was it. And once again, this paradigm shift will change the way the disciples, the world, understands what's about to happen. Now, some may question why Jesus only took Peter, James, and John. Why not all the disciples? Why not let his glory shine and let everybody see it? Well, Scripture doesn't answer that question clearly, just like it doesn't answer often why Jesus performs this great healing and then tells the person, don't tell anybody. We do know Jesus' mission was to die to save the world. And Jesus isn't going to let anything jeopardize that mission. He is going to die. And he's going to die because the Jewish leaders, stuck in their old paradigm, see him as just a human being. A human being who is claiming to be God himself, which is blasphemy and deserves death. So perhaps that's why Jesus only takes Peter, James, and John, because Jesus realizes that if his mission is going to be successful, he needs, for the most part, to continue to hide that glory. Later on, of course, we see Peter, James, and John become the leaders, right? The influencers. They will help the others later on interpret these events in light of that paradigm shift they experience on the mountain. We can listen to what Peter says in his second letter. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from heaven. Voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." Now, already up on that mountain, the disciples knew that they were experiencing a life-altering moment. No doubt, that's why Peter says, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And we chuckle a little bit at Peter. But actually, Peter's got it right. Peter recognizes that this little taste of heaven is something that he desperately wants to hold on to. And notice that Peter actually tries to do something about it. Better to put yourself out there and look like a fool, right? Than not do anything at all. Things are about to turn dark. And though even though this taste of heaven was what the disciples truly longed for, even though they would have loved to just stay there forever, they couldn't. At least not yet. Because first a price had to be paid. Jesus had to walk down from that mountain in order to do what needed to be necessary to rescue us from this broken world. And that's what Jesus did, right? He accomplished that mission. But we're still here in this broken world, so often confused by what these eyes see. And so we still need new eyes. We need these transfigured moments, like Peter and the other disciples. So often we find ourselves anxious and fearful because we just don't see. But just because we can't see God doesn't mean that he's not there, working in and behind, working his rescue and his plan. So the question is, are we failing to recognize in our lives these transfigured moments? And we live and we breathe this world, don't we? A world that constantly is encouraging us to explain away and to ignore these miracle God moments in our lives. I mean, think about it. Every miracle that Jesus performed was really a transfigured moment. They were seeing the glory, the power, and the love of God. But they didn't see it. Now, our excuse, of course, is, well, we no longer live in an age of miracles. or do we need new eyes? I will never forget the moment I held my oldest son in my arms for the first time. He was perfect, beautiful, this little living being. And it was a transfigured moment, because that moment confirmed for me everything that God had told me about this, that he had designed me in such a way that I could actually be a part of the creative process, be fruitful and multiply, and that he would bless his people with the gift of children. That moment was a moment of God's grace for me and for my wife. Now, I believe that every transfigured moment occurs when we can suddenly see God at work in ways that we maybe never saw it before. When we can see him fulfilling his promise to us that he is working all things for the good of those who love him. The transfigured moment allows us to see the power and the glory and the love of God with new eyes. And since God is working in and behind things all the time, these types of moments are happening more than we expect. What do they look like? Well, perhaps the transfigured moment looks like a battle of cancer. If through it we see with new eyes God's care and God's love for us, his promises to hear and to answer our prayers. The truth that in Christ, even death for us is a victory. It may be an unexpected heart attack. It may be a warning stroke. The death of a spouse. Stock market crash. It could be a wedding. It could be some unexpected financial blessing, good or bad. That doesn't matter. It's the revelation, the realization that God is there. And his love is working in our lives. You know, like the disciples, I think that sometimes we just fail to see what's right in front of us. I think some of the greatest transfigured moments happen right here in this church. When a little child, born hopelessly lost and condemned, is brought to that baptismal font. When simple water and God's promise is applied to that child, and just like that, the spark of faith is ignited. The child is made new, born again, a child of his heavenly Father, heir of all of God's promises. At that moment, we witness the glory, the power, and the love of our God. It is a transfigured moment. Are you baptized? Then you witness every day that glory, the power, and the love of God. You know, we come here, and many times we are frustrated with ourselves. There are things that we told ourselves we were not going to do again this week, and yet we fell prey. There were other things that we told ourselves, this week I'm going to do this. It's going to happen, and we didn't do it. But all of that is washed away in the waters of your baptism. God looks down from heaven and he says, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you I'm well pleased." Moved by that message of unconditional love and forgiveness, we confess our sins to each other and to God. We don't hide it, no need to. God already knows, and he still loves and forgives us. And when we confess, the pastor sometimes turns around. Sometimes it can be a Christian friend. They look us in the eye and they say exactly what Jesus tells them to tell us, that all of our sins, they're forgiven. They're gone. Now, if we lived every moment of our lives understanding and believing that, see how that changes things? But there's even more. Then he invites us to this table where he gives us the very body and blood that he shed for us. A personal and tangible proof that there's no way that we can be lost to God, even in this huge crowd. He sees you. He loves you. He forgives you. He wants to place his arm around you. And he wants to be there for you right now, whatever you're going through, and when you leave here as well. You see, these transfigured moments are powerful. They are reassuring. They reorient. They renew. They ground us. They confirm and affirm what God has taught us, that he, that his love is in and behind every moment of our lives, that right now, he is working something amazing and something wonderful. So in his grace, God has opened our eyes today to see that these transfigured moments are out there. What do we do? Well, Peter wanted to camp out on that mountain, and I think that's exactly what we need to do too. In our rushed society, there is so much that we miss because we don't take the time to look a little closer and to listen a little longer. So what if, in this Lenten season, we were to challenge ourselves to take a little bit of time, maybe just 5 or 10 minutes at the end of every day, and look a little closer? Look at the conversations that God placed us in, the successes that he gave us, the challenges we faced, and see where God was in and behind it. To see where he was speaking to us, where his promises were being fulfilled. Where is he calling us for a course correction, for our worship, for words and deeds that display his love in action in our lives? And what if every day we also challenged ourselves to listen a little longer, to dig a little bit deeper into some scripture, and to listen for his Spirit's voice, allowing him the opportunity to transform our hearts and our minds, to see that we live in this world, but not of this world, and that he is giving us these little glimpses of his glory, his power, and his love to strengthen us and encourage us for the way. I know I'd like to close today with a prayer. I'm going to pray that God would give us eyes to see these moments where he's at work in our lives, and that he would use these moments to change us and strengthen us for the journey. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son into this world to save the world. And even though it should have been plain to see who he was, the world did not recognize him. And so we thank you for opening up the disciples' eyes to see you, to truly see you, and through them and their witness, opening our eyes as well. With that said, we recognize that there are many times when our eyes are not truly open. And so we pray that you give us eyes to see more and more the amazing things that you are doing in our lives, in your church, and in this world. And then give us the confidence to believe, and the courage to change what we know needs to be changed. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.